I'd like us to open our Bibles this morning, and we're up to number 6 in our little booklets. It's the reading in 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. I'm sure that there are other passages that I could have selected on worship. And this is kind of a negative lesson, if you can say it that way. But I felt impressed as I had read this sometime before camp. I was impressed with this story, and I wanted to share just with you some of the lessons I think that God is wanting to teach us in regards to worship from this story of Jeroboam. Who was Jeroboam? A king, very good. King Jeroboam. A little bit more information.
Of the northern kingdom.
What was so significant about Jeroboam?
The split with Rehoboam.
It was the first king of the north.
Okay.
He wouldn't listen to what they told him to do.
Okay. So Rehoboam. That was Rehoboam.
Rehoboam.
And Jeroboam, right? So Rehoboam was Solomon's son. What had God said to Solomon because he departed from God? What would judgment did God pronounce upon Solomon because he departed from God at the end of his life? The kingdom was going to be taken from him, right? Remember that prophet came and he ripped the garment? That was with Jeroboam, but the thought was that God was going to take the kingdom from Solomon's son Rehoboam and give 10 tribes to this man named Jeroboam. Jeroboam had been a servant of Solomon, had been well respected, but the prophet had come to Jeroboam and said, I'm going to give you 10 of the tribes because of Solomon's disobedience. And that's how the story went. Now, Sister Elsie mentioned how when Rehoboam became king, he called together, the people came and said, you know, your father made us work hard. Right? That's what they said, right? Your father Solomon, he made us work really hard. So could you just lighten the load a little bit? And what did he do? He went to the counselors and his advisors, the older men, and they said, yeah, listen to the people. If you do that, they'll love and serve you forever. They'll be faithful to you. Then he went to his friends, his contemporaries. So what should I do? And they said, you know what? Make it harder for them. And who did he listen to? His friends, his peers. And what happened? They revolted against him. And Jeroboam became their king. Now God made wonderful promises. It's amazing, and we don't necessarily have the time to look at it. Just trust me, and maybe you want to look at it another time. God made wonderful promises to Jeroboam that he would establish his kingdom if he walked after the ways of God. Wonderful promises. But for today's passage, let's just look at that. Beginning at the... So that's kind of the setting for this. And now when they revolted, Rehoboam got his army together. And he says, I'm going to go take this kingdom back by force. And the prophet came to him and says, no, this is of me. And Rehoboam was wise enough not to go against the prophet's words. And so we find now these two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom, where there were two tribes left, Judah and Benjamin under Rehoboam, and Jeroboam had the remaining 10 tribes. All right. Now, the other important thing to note is, where was the temple that Solomon built?
The south.
It was in the southern kingdom, where Judah was. It was in the city of Jerusalem. Now, that's important in the story. The temple that Solomon built was in Jerusalem. All right? So let's look at verse 25 of the 12th chapter of 1 Kings. 1 Kings 12, verse 25. I guess, Sister Heidi, you can start this morning for us. Do you have that?
Yes. 1 Kings 12, 25?
Yes.
Jeroboam then built up the city of Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and he became his capital. Later, he went and built up the town of Peniel.
Okay.
Jeroboam's doctrine of the kingdom will now likely be raised to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah.
Okay, so what was his predicament? The God had commanded the people that three times in the year, they had to appear in where?
Jerusalem.
They had to appear before God three times. All the males would leave their towns and they would go to Jerusalem to worship three times a year. So now Jeroboam was thinking to himself, if they do that, what's going to happen?
They might stay.
They might stay, right? They might stay and go back to Rehoboam, and the kingdom is going to be taken from me. What does he say? They're going to kill me and return to King Rehoboam. So now he has to come up, or he comes up with a plan. And verse 28, whose turn is it? Yodi?
After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought up to you out of Israel.
No, out of where?
Egypt.
Out of Egypt. Okay, good.
One he set up in
Bethel.
And the other in Dan.
And this thing became a sin. The people went even as far as Dan to worship the one there.
Jeroboam built shrines on high places and appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites.
And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made.
33.
On the 15th day of the 8th month, a month of his own choosing, he offered sacrifices on the altar he had built at Bethel. So he instituted the festival for the Israelites and went up to the altar to offer.
Okay, let's just hold it there. So do you get the picture? What did Jeroboam do? What was the plan that he and his advisors came up with? They built what? They built two idols, two golden calves, right? That's interesting. I'm not sure if he knew about what Aaron had done in the wilderness, but somehow these calves were, maybe it was a symbol of prosperity. I don't know exactly the meaning of why they built calves. I think in the NIV it says he built a goat and a calf. But he says, now he doesn't say that these are Baal, or he's not turning them to a false god. He's saying these are the gods that brought you up out of Egypt. It's almost as if he was saying this is what, you know, God looks like. I'm not asking you to worship a false god, but I want you to come to these idols, these calves, and worship God. Now, what commandment was he breaking?
The first two?
Mm-hmm. All right. The first one said, have no other gods. Now, maybe he was trying to keep them. You know, it would have been hard for him to say, I want you to turn away from God and worship maybe the Baals or the gods around. No, but I want you to worship the gods that brought you out of Egypt, that redeemed you. The second commandment says you should not make any, what? No graven image. But then he goes even further. And he builds high places and he appoints priests. And what does it say? From all sorts of people. Now we know that the priests what tribe did they have to come from? The tribe of Levi, right? But he says, no, you want to be a priest? Okay, we'll make you a priest. And he took all kinds of people and he put them into this place as priests. What else did he do?
Festivals.
Yeah, he instituted a feast. And here's the point. And we're going to see it in a few of these verses. Here's the point, though. He instituted a feast like the feast held in Judah. So what he was trying to do was make everything look like it was just, you know, it was just like they do in Judah. You don't have to go to Judah. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. We can do it. We can have our own worship of God. We'll have an altar, we'll have priests, we'll even have a festival, just like they have in Jerusalem. You don't need to go there. Sound good?
No.
Over and over, a few times, at least three times, it talks about something that he made. He worshipped at the altar that he made. They sacrificed on the day that he made. It even goes further to say, on the 15th day of the 8th month, a month of his own choosing. We've heard it before. We don't worship God on our terms. We worship God in the way that he has prescribed. We worship in spirit and in truth. And here, Jeroboam wanted everything just to look like the real thing. Now, what was really wrong with this? What was at the heart of this? Let me just make this one comment. This festival on the 8th month and the 15th day. On the 7th month, the 7th month in the Jewish calendar was the high point of their festivals, of their feasts. We have the Day of Atonement on the 10th day. The blowing of the trumpets on the first day. The Day of Atonement on the 10th day. And on the 15th day began the Feast of Tabernacles. That was the 7th month. So a month later, a month of his own choosing, he sets up his own feast. And they go and they sacrifice to these gods. Now, what was really wrong with all of this? Well, there's probably a lot of things. But what do you see right away that's...
He's trying to add to what God said.
Okay, he was adding to what God said?
It was self-centered. It was so that the people didn't leave him.
Okay.
And he was thinking about himself.
Right. He set this up to protect himself. Now, when he went to seek advice, like I said, God had given him marvelous promises that if he would walk after God, God would bless his kingdom and his family. So who should he have gone to when this predicament that he was in came up? If he felt that he was being threatened, who should he have gone to?
God.
But instead, he turns to his advisors. And so all of this that was done came from not from heaven, as it were. God had told Moses exactly how the people ought to worship. Now, this didn't come from heaven. This came from beneath. It was all human. It had its origin in the heart of man, not in the heart of God. And so what I'd like to just, again, this is maybe, like I said, a little negative side of worship. But we want to be very careful that our worship is not centered, first of all, in me. Our worship is not self-centered. It's not self-serving. This was set up to serve the purposes of who? Jeroboam. I don't come to God because I get something out of it. I don't worship him because I want something from him. We come to God in worship because of who he is. And we've gotten a sight of our great King, our great Savior. Now, for the people's side, it seems that there was it was convenient, right? So you don't have to go to Jerusalem. Look, we'll set them up right here. No, you don't have to go that far. And for us, again, we've talked maybe a little bit about this, that it's not about our convenience. We don't worship God, again, when it's convenient for us. Yesterday we saw that in good times and bad times, we are called to worship him. Maybe when it's difficult to lift our voices and say, "Praise the Lord, Jesus, I praise you. The Lord hath taken and the Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The other thing, sometimes we're not very faithful maybe in attending upon God in his house. We say, well, we can worship God anywhere. And that's true. That's true. But that's not an excuse for not gathering together with the people of God and worshiping. God has put us together as the family of God, as the church of Jesus Christ, and we need to have fellowship with one another. We need to come together and worship him corporately. The book of Hebrews tells us, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Yes, we can worship God, and we ought to worship God when we're alone and not in church. But let's not use that thought to neglect our worship in the house of God, in the place that He has ordained for worship. Did you want to say something, Brother Tom?
There's a verse in the Psalms that says, God's way is in the sanctuary.
Hmm. Anything else that you see here?
A small note that in the commandment not to make any graven images, it said not to make any images that you say are God, or not to make any images that you call me. Like, don't make any images that represent me, the one mm-hmm. true God. So it was breaking that side of the commandment.
I like the word counterfeit that you have here. Counterfeit. What does counterfeit mean? Not real.
It looks like the real thing.
It's not.
Brother Pedro, you have something?
Peculiar that there is no prophet that will call him up and tell him you're doing wrong.
That's the next chapter.
Okay.
I'm sorry, brother. I'm sorry, I stopped ahead. All right. So maybe we can go on. But the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. That same day the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. This altar will be split apart, and the ashes on it will be poured out. When King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, "Seize him!" But the hand he stretched out toward the man shriveled up, so he could not pull it back. Also, the altar was split apart, and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God, by the word of the Lord. Then the king said to the man of God, "Intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me that I may cease from my idolatry and return to God." Is that what it says?
No.
"That my hand may be restored and become as it was before." So there was God's response to this. And it took place just as God said. Now Josiah, how many years after this? At least 100? If not more? Josiah was one of the last kings of Judah. And you can read about that, how he came to this altar just as God had prophesied through his prophet. And he desecrated this altar and broke it down. So, what's the lesson for us? What do you think, Brother Phil?
When we worship, we can't try to do shortcuts. We have to do the real thing, and whatever it takes, whatever it costs. I also noticed here when Jeroboam, he didn't say the Lord my God, he said the Lord your God to the prophet.
Mm-hmm.
He's no longer his God. So his heart may have not been totally against God at first, but now it was totally turned. So counterfeit leads to total turning away from God.
Yes. And just to close that, I see hand. Just to close that or to finish that thought, it seems that now this, although it might not have been let's worship Baal, this opened the door for future idolatry among that people. And eventually their heart was completely turned away. And so this counterfeit worship, as Brother Phil said, it opens the way for us to depart from our living God. Yes?
Also, it seems to mirror what Jesus said in the New Testament, how they claim to worship God with their lips, but their heart is far from him, and that he said that you forsake the commandments of God so that you can keep your traditions. That you follow the traditions of men instead of the commandments of God.
Okay. Anyone else?
It's amazing that God restored his hand.
Right?
I just want us to see that and to understand that we want God to worship in us. And what I mean by that is we don't want to get caught up in the emotion of worship, so to speak. Sometimes, I'm not speaking of any one church or any one group of people. But we can stir our emotions by music, and we can get into the swing of things, so to speak. I've seen people dance to hymns. Not in the spirit. But you just turn up the beat a little bit in the music, and you can do it. We don't want to get fooled by something that's not real. And we heard it again from those little quotes from Hans Waldfogel that it's something that the Spirit of God has to do. Worship has its origin in the Spirit of God in us, working in us. Now, last night I did say that sometimes we have to exercise our will and get up, and that's not what I'm talking about. That's acting in obedience to God. When he says, I will praise you, Lord. I will praise you. But there are times when we just think that we can just come into a meeting or into a place and we can get into the emotion of it and miss the heart worship that God wants. It might look like the real thing. And I'm not trying to point a finger at any one thing, but I trust you understand what I'm saying. It comes from the heart. We worship him in spirit and in truth. He wants our hearts. Didn't we say that? That was part of it. Yes?
A lot of times in today's modern worship, it becomes more of a concert than actually worshiping. And, I've nothing against performing, but this isn't the purpose right now. I mean, it's supposed to be worship to God, and many times it just doesn't become that.
Right. All right, so is there a lesson here for us? The Lord just seemed to drop it into my heart that, he took great lengths to just make it look like the real thing, and yet it was totally false. Yes, Sarah. And I don't want to necessarily look too much at the next little passage, but it's the companion story to this in Chronicles. But there it says that there were those, the priests and the Levites, who now lived in the northern kingdom. What were they to do when Jeroboam had now come and set up this false religion? What did they do?
They moved south.
That's right. They moved south. They said, we're not going to have it. It says he put them out because they were the real deal. And he put in his own priest. So they went. It says those that had a heart for God to seek him, they went to Jerusalem. And I trust that we'll be able to discern. I mean, as young people and even older people, sometimes we have to relocate and we have to go different places and we maybe have to move away from our home church. You ever had that experience? You have to find a new church? When I went to Phoenix, Arizona, I lived there for a year. In my 20s, I got moved on business out there, and I had to find a church to worship in. And Sister Letha and her husband lived in Phoenix, in Sun City, Arizona. And I had met them here at camp just that summer before I was to go and move to Arizona. And so they were kind to me, and they said, well, you could come to our church. So I went to their church. And see, they lived in Sun City. You know something about Sun City? You have to be 55 years old to live in Sun City. So when I came to their church, here I'm 25, and everyone was my grandma and grandpa. Right? So I went there one Sunday, and I says, oh, I don't know. Let's see. Maybe I'll have to look around. So I went to maybe 6 different churches, trying to find the church where I felt the Lord wanted me to be. And I went to one of the biggest, I don't know, 10,000 people Sunday morning. I forget the man's name. Probably that's good. I don't remember his name. But that wasn't where I belonged. And well, to make a long story short, where do you think I ended up? I ended up in Sun City. And I found my place there for the time I was in Arizona. Now, why did I say that? I said that because I trust that you've experienced the real thing. You know, I understand that bank tellers, how is it that a bank teller knows or is trained to know a counterfeit bill? Now, I know they have all these different things. You know, they can. But you know what they tell me? That if you want to know the real thing from a fake or the fake from the real thing, is you just work with the real thing. And you know what the real thing feels like. And when something fake comes into their hand, it feels different. Because they're accustomed to feeling the real thing. And I trust that you and I will know the real thing. That we'll know when it's the Spirit of God in a place, touching my heart, causing me to worship. And that we'll be able to discern when something isn't of God's Spirit. Our brother just talked a little bit about that. Being able to sense that it's not really worship. It looks like worship. It's called worship. But maybe it's not the worship that God is seeking. And so I just want us to be wise. I want us to be wise. Because you have tasted, you've experienced the real thing, I believe. You've experienced the touch of God upon your heart. And so let's not settle for anything else and anything less. And so these priests and those in the northern kingdom whose heart were intent upon seeking God in his way, they relocated. And they came down. It says they forsook even their pasture lands, the thing that they had been given, the land that they said, you know what, that's not important. It's not important. The important thing is that I worship God in the way that he desires. And they put those things behind and they move down to Jerusalem. It says there, those from every tribe who set their hearts on seeking the Lord followed the Levites to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices to the Lord, the God of their fathers. And we've been taught, we've had godly examples, and so we want to follow on. We want to worship the God of our fathers in the way that he has called us to worship him. So let's take this to heart. Lord, we want to be real, and we want the real thing. Lord, I pray that you would give us the wisdom, the discernment. Give us the desire to worship you in spirit and in truth. I thank you how you put your hand upon us, how you do touch us. I pray that our worship would be in the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that our worship would never find its origin in our flesh and in the natural. I pray that we would have, as we heard, a right understanding of who you are, that you would open our eyes to see you. And so, Lord, write this lesson upon our hearts this morning. May our worship be real, true, and acceptable in your sight. May we offer sacrifices that are acceptable, pleasing to you. And Lord, I know it begins in our hearts, and so, Lord, I pray that you would again just take our hearts today. We offer ourselves to you. We want to give all to you. Make our hearts pure. May our worship always be unselfish, seeking only your glory. And so I ask these things in your precious name, the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing number one in our camp books, number one. Thank you. I had asked Dad to just go over with us at some point those seven facets of worship. And so I'd like you to today just take a look at that. I'm sure you'll have a little bit of time. If, you know, if the beach is closed, you'll have all this extra time. So there's a place here with the definition of worship and then seven facets of worship. See if you can fill in the blanks. And if you don't get it right or you can't think of what the missing word is, then Dad'll help us maybe this evening. I always hesitate to say we're going to do something in a meeting and then maybe it doesn't happen, but we'll see if it happens tonight and we can maybe have a little, maybe not all of them, but maybe he'll talk to us about some of those facets of worship. All right? Because then you'll know that these facets show us the real thing, see what worship really consists of. All right, and then if you have time also, you might want to read the little article in here on the message of Pentecost. All right, maybe we'll try to cover that too in one of the evenings. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Jesus, we praise you. Jesus, we praise you. Jesus, we worship you, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. Oh, we just give you ourselves today, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Let my life praise you today. Oh, Jesus, 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 we worship you. We worship you. Oh, Jesus, you are worthy. You are worthy. All praise, dear Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, worship the King. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Someone pray with us, please.
Lord, we thank you that we can have your wonderful presence with us at all times.
Yes,
thank
Lord.
Thank you that you have shown us how to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And I just pray that you will keep us from going into counterfeit worship for convenient worship.
Mm.
Lord, I just pray that we will always worship you in spirit and in truth and always be in your spirit, in your presence, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We worship you from the heart. Lord, that's what you want. All the worship should come from the heart, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We just pray that we will worship you as we go through the day, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Keep us under your blood throughout this day. Protect us and give us a good day in your presence, in your precious name.
Amen. Amen. Now, we do meet this afternoon for our staff prayer meeting. Everyone is welcome to join us. That's at 4:15 in this room. All right, so let's remember that. 4:15 today, staff prayer meeting. God bless you all. Amen.